2,000 years ago, who do you say that this babe is? What I'd like to do for just a few moments really this morning is take you back to the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the moment when he received his first visitors, the shepherds who'd been keeping watch over their flocks by night, who'd received the first announcement of good news and great joy for all the people. Because we read of them in verse 16 that they came with haste to Bethlehem as they'd been told, and they found, we're told, Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And then in verse 17 we read, now when they had seen him, so that tells us that they saw him. They came as they'd been instructed by the angels. They came to the stable or to the cave. They came to the manger and they saw him. They peered into that wooden cattle trough and they saw the babe. They saw the child. And really my question is this morning, what exactly did they see? As they peered into that animal trough, what did they see? And so I'm going to ask you this morning, if you would step into their sandals this morning and go with your mind's eye to the manger. And I want you to participate this morning by engaging your mind. I'm not going to ask you out loud, but I'd like you to tell me in a sense within, what do you see? What do you see? Never mind what anybody else sees this morning. What do you see when you peer into that animal trough 2,000 years ago? You see, it's absolutely critical. Because different people see different things. But it's vital that we see what is really there and what is really there for us. Who do you say that he is? In that manger, what do you see? And in a sense, it's a bit of a Christmas quiz this morning. I've got five answers for you. Here's the first five answers. What do you see? Well, we're told in verse 16 they saw a babe. We're told in verse 17 they saw a child wrapped in swaddling cloths. Now, something doesn't quite seem right to us about that. He's the King of Heaven who's now been laid in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. We would have thought he ought to have been born in a palace or a castle. But no, he chooses to be born in a stable or in a cave and laid in a manger. What do you see? I guess that everybody sees our first answer this morning, which is a babe or a child wrapped in swaddling cloths. But do you see anything else this morning? You see, some people see something else. They also see the fulfillment of prophecy. Here is the one that God promised to send almost from the dawn of time, the Messiah, the Saviour, the Deliverer, who would come and would be born in Bethlehem. And so some people see not only the babe and the child, but they see gloriously the faithfulness of God, because here is the fulfillment of all of those prophecies to send a Messiah, a special anointed king. Do you see that this morning and marvel? Yes, here is a babe, here is a child, but here is God's faithfulness demonstrated for us. The Messiah has come. But there's more. Do you see any more? Because there are those this morning who see the offspring of a virgin's womb. Just as Isaiah the prophet prophesied hundreds of years before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, the virgin would be with child. You're peering into a wooden cattle trough and you're seeing a child and a baby, but he's more than that. He's a fulfillment of prophecy, but he's actually here by virgin conception and virgin birth. A virgin conception by the power of God the Holy Spirit. This is remarkable what you're seeing in the manger with your mind's eye this morning. Are you seeing those three things? He's a babe, but he's a fulfillment of prophecy. And he was conceived by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Here is a virgin conception and birth. Fourthly, here is the one who's birth was announced by the angels. First of all, it was told beforehand to Mary and Joseph, and then by the angels, as we've just read, out there to the those keeping watch over their flock by night on the hills of Bethlehem. He's a very special baby. His birth has been announced by angels beforehand and now afterwards. Are you seeing something of the glory that's in the manger for you to see this morning? Well, he's a babe. Yeah, but he's no ordinary babe. He's here by the fulfillment of God's promises, by virgin conception and birth, and the angels have announced his birth beforehand and afterwards. But do you see anything else? Do you see this morning one who is veiled in flesh, but yet it's the Godhead that we see? And so as you peer into the manger this morning, you hail the incarnate deity. The Word has become flesh. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. Do you see that this morning with the eye of faith, really, this morning? Do you see the glory and wonder of the incarnation? Here is God making himself known in flesh, fully God and fully man. There's five answers. Do you see them all this morning? Does it rejoice your heart that you see those things with the eye of faith as you peer into the manger? It's wonderful and amazing, but I've got a sixth answer for you this morning. And I want to say to you this morning that this other answer, this additional answer, is the critical one. I hope you can see all of those five things, but there's another answer, and it's a true answer, and it's the answer that only the true Christian can give. As they, with the eye of faith and the mind's eye, peer into the manger 2,000 years ago. And so if you can see the sixth answer this morning, then it's a great assurance to you that you are the Lord's. And that's why you have joy and wonder in your heart this morning. And if you can't add this sixth answer, then it tells you that there's something missing for you. And in a very real sense, Christmas hasn't really happened for you yet. Because this is what the true Christian says. As the true Christian peers with the eye of faith into the manger 2,000 years ago, they look upon that child who is the fulfillment of prophecy, who's come by virgin conception and by birth. The one whose birth has been announced before and afterwards by the angels. They see God in the flesh. Yet they see something more. And as they peer into that animal trough, they declare with humility and with joy and with tears, "Here is my only hope of salvation. Here is my only hope of salvation. My hope of forgiveness, my hope of everlasting life." And I want to ask you this morning, is that true for you? Are you able this morning with the eye of faith to peer into the manger and say, "Hallelujah, here is my only hope of salvation"? What is Christmas to you? Who do you say that he is? Two things very briefly. He's the hope of the Christian's salvation because he came to bring salvation. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. The whole Bible's main subject is God providing a salvation for his people. A salvation they do not deserve. But nevertheless, a free and a lavish salvation which he freely pours upon them. They were told to name him Jesus. Why? Because he would save. From the word salvation, he would save his people from their sins. The announcement of the angels to the shepherds was good news of great joy, a saviour. He's all about saving people. He himself says, "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." He came into this world to save sinners, Paul tells us. John says, "Here is the saviour of the world." There's a salvation there in the manger. But is he your salvation this morning? The Bible speaks of a salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the Christian says, "Here is my only hope of salvation." It's not just in the Bible, the carols are full of it. In our first carol this morning we sang, Christians awake, salute the happy morn, whereon the Saviour of the world was born. Then we sang, I bring good tidings of the Saviour's birth. Then we sang, this day is born a Saviour, Christ the Lord. When we sing Once in Royal David City, we'd sing, lived on earth our Saviour, holy. When we sing See Amid the Winter Snow, we sing, they told us of the Saviour's birth. As we sang Silent Night, we sang Christ the Saviour is born. When we sing Lord You Were Rich, we sing Saviour and King, we worship You. He's a Saviour. Do you know Him this morning as your Saviour? Do you have the joy this morning of peering into that animal feeding trough and saying, here, in this babe, here is my only hope of salvation. You see, Jesus has come to rescue us from the wrath to come and from our sins. We understand what it is to be saved by a fireman from the flames, to be saved by the RNI lifeboat from drowning at the sea. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save us from our sins. And so it's the sinner with faith that gladly looks into the animal trough and says, here is my only hope of salvation, for he's come to save me from my sins. Now, of course, many people start to switch off at the mention of the word sins. But we find them in the carols, don't we? God and sinners are reconciled. Cast out our sin and enter in. When we sing angels from the realms of glory, we sing sinners wrung with true repentance, doomed for guilt to endless pains. It's a reminder of our loss, of our fallen nature. And we need to be reminded of our sins this morning, because it's the reason He came. He came to save us from our sins. And we need to be reminded because it affects every one of us here this morning. Whoever you are this morning, you need to be saved. It's wonderful that mum and dad are Christians this morning, but you too need to be saved. It's wonderful that people you know here in the congregation this morning are saved. Whoever you are, whatever your age, whatever your background, whether you're facing that way or this way, we all need to be saved from perishing on account of our sins. We've all fallen short of the standards that God has demanded for us. We've all failed to keep His commandments. We've all failed to love Him as He, the loving God, demanded of us and of which He alone is worthy. We all, like sheep, have gone astray and turned each one to his or her own way. None is righteous. Certainly Nashville has been in the news this week because of the number of shopping trolleys that have gone missing from Asda. And you know what a shopping trolley is like? You can never get it to go in a straight line, can you? It always seems to veer off in one direction, never where you're pointing it. And it's the same with us in our sin. We have the plumb line to aim at, how God desires for us to live. And as we go for it, we veer off either that way or we veer off the other way. We do not live in accordance with God's word. And so it's right that we would have to pay the consequences. We are on the broad way which leads to destruction. The wages of our sin is death and eternal separation from God. When Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, he says, Jesus the Saviour who saves from the wrath to come, from the endless punishment which our sins deserve. Every one of us here this morning needs to be saved. And so as you peer into the animal feeding trough this morning, here is a Saviour who can bring you the salvation which you need, whoever you are this morning. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ saves not simply by being born, but He grows up. He becomes a man. We believe that He publicly ministers from the age of 30. And there the little babe grows up to be a man who endures the contradiction of sinners. The little babe is going to grow up to be a man of sorrows, familiar with grief. The little baby is going to grow up and be betrayed by one of the 12 and be denied 3 times by another. And then this little one in the manger is going to go to the wooden cross. And for his people, he's going to be nailed to that cross. Having lived so unlike them, flawlessly, without sin, spotlessly, in full obedience, this little one then goes to be nailed to a cross to pay the price of our sins. He who knew no sin had the sins of others laid upon him on the cross, counted to his account. And the little one grows up to die as a sacrificial lamb for our sins. There the little one now grown up is forsaken. My God, why have you forsaken me? From the cross, the one who's a little one in the animal feeding trough cries, "It is finished." And under a darkened sky, he gives up his spirit. He is buried in a borrowed grave, from where 3 days later he rises from the dead. He ascends to where he came from, the Father's right hand. He reigns, and he will return to judge the earth and to gather to him all who have found in him their salvation. And so that leaves us with one final question then this morning, doesn't it? Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. What does Christmas mean for you? What does Christmas mean for you? Who do you say that he is? When you peer with the eye of faith, I hope, into that feeding trough, what do you see? What do you see? You see, 40 days later, Simeon takes the baby up in his arms. In a sense, this morning, I'm asking you to compare the shepherds and Simeon. I'm asking you to be a shepherd who goes and looks in the manger and then takes up this baby in your arms. And you look at him. And you say, "What is he to me?" That's what Christmas is really about, isn't it? It's about you and Christ. In a sense, no one else, just you and Christ. And if you were a shepherd who took him up in your arms like Simeon did, and you looked at him, what do you see? What do you see? Simeon said, "My eyes have seen your salvation." The Christian says, "Here is my only hope of salvation. Here is the God child coming according to God's gracious promise. He's going to grow up. The reason he's exchanged sapphire paved courts for the stable floor is that he would come and die and save sinners." And as you hold him in your arms, as it were, this morning, as Simeon did, this is the one who's loved you. This is God in the flesh who's come to die for you. To have all of your sins counted against him. For a moment, never mind everybody else, here is my only hope of salvation. You see, it's personal. The Bible says that he's a saviour. The Bible says he's the saviour. But as John so helpfully reminded us last Sunday morning, it was Mary who, not long after her pregnancy, speaks of him as God, my Saviour. And I'm happy to be corrected, but I can't find anybody else in the New Testament who uses those words. Only Mary. My Saviour. In the manger, my Saviour, in Simeon's arms, my Saviour. Oh, Christmas is wonderful because I can peer on my Saviour. When he was born, when he came for me, and when he was laying in an animal feeding trough. And just quietly today to fix our gaze upon him reminds us that first of all our sin is very serious. My offences against God are so serious that they will rightly separate me from God for an eternity unless I'm saved. It's the just sentence for my arrogant, proud, vile treatment of the glorious and gracious living God. And as I peer into the manger, it tells me again my sins are so serious that to be rescued from that, to be rescued from the wrath to come, God himself had to come in the flesh to die as my substitute, to take the blame in death for my sins. This little baby is going to be nailed to the cross, bearing my sins out of love for me. My sins are serious. And I am to repent of them and to believe in him. The second thing it tells me is that God's love for me is astonishing. It's amazing. Guilty, vile and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was he. He's a man of sorrows who came to reclaim ruined sinners and to bring us back to God that we might know him and enjoy him forever and ever. He was willing to come in that glorious demonstration of love that whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Word became flesh and died as my substitute in my place for my sins. What extraordinary lengths God has gone to save me, to grant me the privilege and the joy of everlasting life of knowing him. And as we peer into the animal trough this morning, here's the astonishing love of God to us. A Saviour is born. Good news, great joy. My sins are serious. God's love for me is amazing. And lastly, I must wholly trust in this Christ, in this Saviour. I must wholly trust in what he has done. Nothing that I ever can do is sufficient to wipe away my sin. No good that I can do, no religious act that I can do can ever reconcile me to God. Neither can I add to the salvation which is freely found in him. It rests wholly in him. And so this morning I need to wholly trust in the Saviour who was born. I need to put all of my eggs in the one basket, in the one manger, in the one Saviour, in Jesus Christ. And I need to trust entirely, 100% for my salvation, in him and what he's done for me in dying upon the wooden cross. He gives me his perfect righteousness. I need nothing more. In him I am wholly acceptable to God. I need to trust him this morning. And if we trust him, then we will conclude what a tremendous salvation this is. What a glorious Saviour he is. And so I invite you, before the rush of the day, the onslaught begins again, take time to ponder these things in your heart and to respond in faith. It was at Christmas that he came and he lived and he died and he rose and he lives. And the Christian goes back 2,000 years this morning with the eye of faith and peers into the manger and says, here is my only hope of salvation. And so before I tear open any more presents, before I just stick the fork in the Brussels sprouts, I'm just going to spend a moment telling him this morning, Lord, I love you. And Lord, I adore you. You are my only hope of salvation. And in you alone do I trust. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for coming. Thank you for laying down your life upon the cross. Thank you for being raised that I might be fully acquitted of all of my sins and declared righteous before you. Thank you that one day you're coming for me. Lord, in all the busyness today, I just want to take time from my own heart to say to you, oh, how I love you and how I adore you. Thank you for being my Lord and my Saviour. Glory be to God on high.